continue to talk about this whole idea, this journey of spiritual growth. And we've looked at several different things that need to happen in order for that to take place. Last week we talked about getting rid of all that extra baggage that we carry around with us that keeps us from moving on down the road in the journey that God has for us. And the next couple of weeks or so, we're going to be looking at something else in the Christian walk that is a very important thing for us to think about. And I want to talk to you about something that I see as a very exciting opportunity we have. I want you to look at the title, Managers of the Kingdom of God. How many of you have ever been in the role of a manager in any kind of job situation, your career? You know how important good management is. You know what it's like to work for a manager that's not a good manager, and the problems and things that cause. So today I want us to think about this opportunity we have to not only be a part of God's kingdom, but he gives us the responsibility and the opportunity to manage his kingdom on earth. Another word that we kind of associate with this sometime, and I'm not going to lie to you, I even called my brother, who's also a pastor. I said, Robert, give me some help here. Give me some way to talk about stewardship without people think we're just going to talk about money. Because it goes way more than that. That's one small part of stewardship. And so we're going to be talking about that. Stewardship is a term that we use in the church, and quite frankly, it's commonly misunderstood, because it's just what I said. When we talk about stewardship, if I say the word stewardship, you're going to think, oh, great, he's going to talk about needing to give more money. One part of it. Quite frankly, how we manage our entire Christian walk is all about good stewardship with Christ. To be a steward simply means this, that we manage the affairs or the property of another person or organization. We manage the affairs and the property of another person or an organization. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at an example of this in Scripture. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at some keys to being effective managers in the kingdom. How do we manage what God has given us? So we're going to begin with verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. No, we're not. We're going to start with verse 14. Sorry. I got ahead of myself there. Again, it will be like, and what will be like? I want us to get the big picture. It will be like, if you look back earlier in the chapter, he's talking about the parable of the 10 virgins. And he starts off this way, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Then he goes through that whole parable, and now he says, again, it will be. So what's he referring to when he says it? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he says, the kingdom will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, and he gave each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them, and the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, it would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, I pray you would take this lesson today and use it for our benefit, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we can understand all the different areas of our life that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, all the different areas where we need to be good stewards or good managers, we have to first learn a few basic lessons about stewardship and management and what it is. So what are some of those lessons? Here's the first one. We must recognize ownership. We must recognize ownership. What do we mean by that? Well, stewardship and ownership are not the same things. A steward is a manager or a caretaker. And it's very important that we never lose sight of who the owner is. And when we talk about spiritual stewardship, we must realize that God is the owner. God owns everything. And I want us to think about this little phrase God gave me. Everything I have because of God. I want us to catch that. Everything I have because of God. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it, the world and all its people. Being a manager is not the same thing as being the owner in most cases. If you own a small business, family-owned business or something like that, you might be the owner and the manager. But for the most part, ownership and management are completely different. Managers work for the owner. And sometimes along the way, if we're not careful, we can lose sight and forget who the owner actually is. There's a great scriptural illustration of this. It goes all the way back into Genesis. You remember a guy named Adam? Can I just tell you, Adam was the very first steward or manager that God gave responsibility. He was the first person ever created. You see, the Bible tells us that God made everything. He created it all from nothing. It's an incredible story. If we go back into Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and we read that creation account, God created it all. It all belonged to him. But then he did something very amazing to me. He creates the world, he creates the universe, all the life, everything that's living, plants, flowers, trees, waters, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sky. He made it all, and then he comes to Adam and he says, I'm putting you in charge of all of it. You're in charge. What an incredible thought. God of the universe entrusted the care and management of his creation to his creation. What an incredible opportunity for God to make everything and then come to Adam and say, you're the manager, take care of it all. Adam named all the animals, he had an incredible responsibility. Today's scripture tells us the same thing. The master, the owner, got his servants together. And here's a word I want us to think. I'm going to hammer on this word through this whole sermon today. There's a word in here that's very important. he entrusted. The scripture says he brought his servants together and he entrusted them with his property. Now, once again, think about the bigger picture of this. This is a part of a series about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke chapter 22, we see the disciples gathered with Jesus in the upper room, and they're taking part in what we know as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Passover. He's only hours away from his arrest, and he says something very interesting. If you look it up later, it's in Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30. Here's what he says. He's talking to his disciples at the table. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer, depending on what translation you're using, here's several of the different words that can go in place here. I confer, I bestow upon you, I give to you, or I entrust to you. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're the ones who stayed beside me in my trials, and I entrust to you a kingdom, just as my Father entrusted one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't even know how to explain what just happened here, other than the fact that the God of the universe entrusts to you and me, the followers of Jesus Christ, the members of his family. He entrusts to you and me every aspect of managing his kingdom on this earth after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now, I don't know whether you think that's exciting. I don't know if you think that's scary. I don't know if you want to look up and think, God, what were you thinking? It's all those things. We don't understand it. It's confusing. It's beyond our comprehension that he would do this. But what we have here as born-again believers, we are children of the King. And we have a King who literally entrusts the management of his kingdom to his followers. What do you think Jesus was talking about when he's teaching his disciples how to pray? And that little part of the prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who do you think is responsible for seeing his kingdom done on earth as it is in heaven? Us. That's what he gives us. That's what he has placed in our lives. That's the responsibility. That's the opportunity. Now let me ask us the question. You say, what in the world does all this have to do with me? Here's where it hits. Two questions I want to ask you. What are we doing with the kingdom he has entrusted us with? What are we doing with the kingdom he's entrusted us with? How are we doing at kingdom management? I'm not preaching at you today. I'm preaching to you what God's been hammering me over the head with. I want you to look around you just for a minute. I love this group. I love this church. I love this family and this body of believers. But if there's a church who's going to effectively share the kingdom of God and preach and teach the message of love and grace and holiness to our community, that's our job. And if we're not bringing new unchurched people in need of knowing a Savior into his church, then I am not doing a very good job of kingdom management. I'm not saying that to hammer on us. I'm just saying that to let you know we need to do better. And if you're on the church board with me this year, starting Tuesday night, this is what we're going to be talking about. How do we get better? How do we become more effective at doing the actual job of the church when Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost? How do we do that? We have to get better at it. I love seeing each and every one of you here on Sunday mornings, and I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to stay here. But you know what? Here's a simple concept. How do we double the size of our church? You say, oh, my word, you want to double the church? How do we do that? I'm no mathematician. My wife and family can vouch for that, okay? I math's not my thing. But if you and you and you and you and you and you, if everybody sitting in here today brought one new person over the course of the next year, you just doubled your church. How many of us know at least one person? At least one person who doesn't know Christ or doesn't actively go to church someone. How many of us know one person that over the course of this next year we could invite and build relationship with and say, maybe by the end of this year I could get one person to come to church with me, or small group or Sunday school or something that we're going to be looking at this year? Is there anybody in this church that does not know one person who needs Jesus? We need to be better. God owns it all. We got to respect the owner. We got to recognize ownership. Respecting the owner is the second thing. We have to respect the owner. If I know who the owner is, I can't act in a way that disrespects the owner. If I'm working in the secular field, and I do something that's disrespectful to the owner, if I do something that's going to hurt the business, if I do something that's going to cause damage financially or integrity-wise, I'm probably not going to have that job very long. I'm going to be fired because I didn't respect the owner. Interesting, isn't it? God has a way of reminding us who the owner is. And sometimes we get careless and forget. Sometimes we can show a lack of respect for God in the way that we manage his assets. Earlier I talked about Adam. He was the very first one. He was the first manager. And he did okay for a while. He and Eve were living the life. They were sitting there in the Garden of Eden. They had control over everything that God had given them. But one day they allowed themselves to be led astray. One day, they chose to disobey God's instructions. And in that disobedience, they disrespected the owner. They showed bad judgment. They displayed bad stewardship. So what happened? That day when God made his daily trip down to the garden to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, he began to call out to them because they were hiding. You remember the story. Adam, where are you? And finally, they admitted, here we are. We heard you in the garden, but we were afraid because we're naked. We know the story. We know about what happened. They committed sin. They disobeyed what God had told them to do. And God reminded them in a very real way who the owner was. Look what happened to them. If you go back and read that story, he evicted them from the garden. He kicked them out. He posted angels at the entrance to guard the garden. And Adam and Eve went from having everything provided for them to being the provider. Adam went from being a manager to a laborer. Why? Because he disrespected the owner. Sometimes we do things that disrespect God. Sometimes we don't manage the things that he entrusts to us in a way that is pleasing to him. And there are always consequences to that. Maybe not always as drastic as getting kicked out of the garden, but there are always consequences to our decisions when we choose to do something that disrespects God. Today's passage of scripture, I want to show you something that was very disrespectful. In verse 24, we read it. I want to read it again. The man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, so I was afraid. and went out and hid your talent in the ground. You notice the difference between him and the first two? This guy's almost blaming the master. He's putting the responsibility on the master instead of himself. You're hard to please. I didn't think I could measure up. I was afraid, so I did the safe thing, and we'll get to that in a minute. Keep that in mind. Here's the next thing, the next lesson in management and stewardship we need to learn before we go on in this series later. We must be responsible with what he entrusts us with. We have to be responsible with what the owner entrusts us with. How'd the three servants do in this responsibility test? Remember the big picture. It's the kingdom picture. We're not just talking about the talents or the amounts of money. We're talking about the kingdom. So the five-talent guy, I don't know his name, so that's his name, the five-talent guy. He went at once, it says, and put his master's money to work. And through his efforts and management, he was able to take what the master had given him, and he gained five more talents. He managed what he was entrusted with in a way that grew and increased the kingdom. I don't know about you, that's just powerful to me. The two-talent guy. He also put his money to work. He also doubled what he was given, and he managed what was entrusted to him in a way that grew and increased the kingdom. Pretty exciting, huh? You say, why five talents and why two talents? It wasn't anything disrespectful. The scripture says earlier that the master distributed the talents according to each person's ability. And I want us to understand something here. When we're talking into bigger picture things, and we'll get into this in the next week or so, everybody has a talent. Everybody has a gift. We might not all have the same amount. We don't all have the same amount of talents or gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, because if we all had the same gift, the church wouldn't be effective. This was the problem with the one talent guy when it comes down to it, because look what he did. He took what was entrusted to him, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. See, he managed what he was entrusted to him in a way that preserved the kingdom. That's all he was interested in. He put the money where it would be safe until the owner returned. He was content to maintain the status quo and keep things just the way they were. I said, look, man, all I got to do, my boss makes me nervous, and he gave me this to manage for him. He gave me this to manage for him, so here's what I'm going to do. I want to make sure I don't forget where it is, and I want to make sure I got it for him, so I'm just going to put it right here in my Bible, and it'll be right there, and I can see it and remember where it is when he comes back. And I don't want to risk losing it, but here's the thing. If we don't take a risk once in a while, we're never going to see the kingdom increased. Ever. He was content just to maintain the status quo and keep things the way they are. Can I just tell you this? The king doesn't want to keep things the way they are. He doesn't. He wants the kingdom to increase. He wants our kingdom to expand. He wants his kingdom to expand, and he puts us in charge to make sure it happens. Final thing we need to talk about today before we go, and that's the fact that we're going to be held accountable to the owner. We're going to be held accountable by the owner. One day the owner will come back just as he did here, and he's going to see how we've done in the kingdom management job. We'll give an answer for our stewardship. We can read the results. There's not a lot to add. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Those were the words the five-talent guy heard. The two-talent guy was also commended. He heard those same words, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one-talent guy wasn't commended. He was condemned instead. And the master wasn't pleased with his management, and he heard the words, you wicked, lazy servant. You see, what had been given to him was taken from him and given to the five-talent guy. And he was cast into outer darkness, it says, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What in the world are you getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. If we fail to effectively manage what God entrusts to us, he could very well take what he's blessed us with and give it to someone else so that they can bless other people. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. But let's put this in real world perspective. If I'm not being a good manager of my owner's assets, if I'm causing his money to lose business, if I'm causing his business to lose money, if I'm causing anything like that, you know what's going to happen? He's going to take my title, my job, my responsibility, and he's going to give it to someone else that'll do the job better. Let me give you a quick example of this. Melinda and I learned an important lesson, a very generous lesson, pretty early in our ministry. We were pastoring the little church in West Plains, Missouri. That church loved us. They did the very best they could for us, but quite frankly, they just didn't have much money. The district office was subsidizing our salary just so that the church would be able to pay us enough money. Each month, the district sent the church a check to help pay our salary so we could live. And over the course of the time, the church grew, and we got out of that, and that wasn't that much of an issue for us anymore. But during that time, I had a fellow pastor friend of mine who's now the district superintendent there in Missouri. He came and preached revival for us. He pastored a larger church in the St. Louis area. And he came and preached revival for us, and we spent a lot of time talking, and I never thought anything more about it after that until one day I got an email from someone at his church. It was their missions president. And he said, would you please call me? I've got something I need to talk to you about. Their church had a habit. Their church had a practice every year at Christmas. They would adopt a pastor and pastor's family from a smaller church so that they could have Christmas. So we made the arrangements. We were asked to come out there. I went out there. I spoke on a Sunday night. They took us back into the fellowship hall. They took the time and they made the effort. They emailed us and they asked Blenda. They said, what are the kids, you know, what would the kids like for Christmas? What kind of gifts do they like? What can we do? We want to make this meaningful. So we got there and we went through the service and we went back to the fellowship hall where they had a meal and all kinds of different gifts for all the kids. They handed us an envelope, and at first I thought they'd made a mistake because the envelope had a $1,000 check in it made out to Blenda and myself for Christmas. But also in that envelope was a $1,000 gift card for Walmart so that we could go out and finish Christmas shopping and stuff for the kids and doing what we needed to do. Made such an impact on us, such an impact that we took that church that we were pastoring in and we went from 15 on average when we first got there to between 50 and 60. We weren't flush with money, but we had more money than we needed to pay our bills and stuff. We had some money, and so I started sharing with the church board. They said, we don't know if we can afford that. I said, you know what? Let's just step out on faith. So we did that with another pastor that we knew that lived about 25 miles from us. Church didn't pay him hardly anything. He drove a school bus full time and pastored and did all kinds of other things. And we brought him down and his family. And We didn't have as much money as the church in St. Louis had, but I think we gave them an offering of $300 or $400. And he stood up in front of our church and he said, I don't have any doubt that the Holy Spirit and God asked you to do this, because he said, I was just praying earlier this week. I was praying just earlier this week that God, if some way he could, if he could give me even enough money to spend $15 each on my grandkids. Because he said, I didn't have anything to give them. And he stood there and he talked about the miracle that had just happened that would allow him to provide Christmas for his grandkids. And we took that philosophy to Minot, North Dakota with us when we got there. We had a church board there that was kind of hesitant about things like that, because just a few years before that, they were still paying on their mortgage. There were times they didn't. They had to decide whether they're going to pay the bills or pay the pastor or do this or do that. Giving increased, we finally got to the point where we had some money in the bank, and I started talking about this very thing. I went through the same process. They said, we don't know if we can do that. I said, let's step out on faith. We started with one family, and by the time we left there 5 years later, we were adopting two and sometimes three families a year for Christmas. And you know what? Early on in my ministry, Dr. Jack Istone was my district superintendent, and he had a saying that went like this. He said, you know what? The size of the pipe going out determines the size of the pipe coming in. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, if you do it with the right spirit and for the right reason, the more you give to bless other people, the more is going to be poured in. He's not a prosperity preacher. He was just talking about stuff out of a lot of life experience. And let me tell you this, I could prove it. We would go to a board meeting at Minot First Church and look at the treasurer's report. And a month later, we could come back after we had given all those gifts away, after we had done all that stuff, after we'd done all that compassionate giving. And can I tell you, there was more money in the bank that month than there was the month before. And here's what I told my church. I said, I've used this scripture time and time again. I said, we cannot be a church. Number one, we can't be a church that's irresponsible with what we have. That goes along with what I'm talking about. We don't just go spend just to say we spent it. But we also cannot afford to be a church that is so afraid to step out on faith that we take the talent God has given us and bury it in the ground and save it for a rainy day. Because if we don't use what God gives us to bless other people, he will give it to someone else who will. We're going to be held accountable. What happens if we don't help this person over here who's about to get their electricity shut off and they need a couple hundred dollars and we don't do it because we're afraid we can't afford it? We are managers of God's kingdom. You see, what we have isn't ours at all, whether it's personally or whether it's as a church. What we have isn't ours. What we have is God's. He has entrusted to us to do the work of his kingdom. And that, my friends, those are some of the lessons that we needed to get out of the way first, before we begin to look in more detail at some more specific areas of our life next week. What does it mean to be a manager of God's kingdom? It's exciting. It still blows my mind to think that the one true living God who created all this entrusts it to us. But he does. And I challenge you this morning, I encourage you, I ask for your help as we move forward in this new church here. Let's be a church and let's be a group of people that manage what the King gives us in a way that will honor him and increase his kingdom.